Our scripture passage for this evening is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. So in your Bibles, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Please be seated. Before I begin, let me pray quickly for our time here tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are. We praise your name. We thank you we can gather together to do so. Lord, we pray your blessings upon this time as we look to your word. We pray that your word penetrates our hearts to change it, to become more like you. Reveal to us the sin that is in our hearts. Lord, help us to repent of that and turn from it and turn back towards you. Lord, we pray by the power of your Spirit, you use this time, you use this church, we use what we learn here to do so. Lord, make us more like you. Help us to bring also this message to others. Open their hearts to receive it. I pray this in your name. Amen. So as a missionary, I often get asked the question, what is the hardest thing about living in Japan? Now, the answer to this question has changed over the years. So, for example, during our first term, when we were just getting adjusted to life in Japan, and this will tell you a little bit about how blessed we were, I would say that the hardest thing was the lack of good Mexican food, any Mexican food, really, in Japan. Now, for those who have been there or those who know, it is really, really hard to find good Mexican food in Japan. And it took us really a long time to get over that craving. Now, during the first part of our second term, the answer changed. I would say that the hardest thing was the language. Although we had been to language school for 2 years and had already been working in an all-Japanese environment for another 2 years, there were still so many times that we missed what was being communicated or we were unable to effectively communicate what we wanted to. Now, this was very discouraging to have studied and been immersed in the language for 4 years, yet still realize that you have so much further to go and you'll probably never be fluent in this language. We've been in Japan. We've started with MTW almost 10 years ago. We've been in Japan about 8 years now, and there's still so much that I miss. Now, add that to the fact that my kids are better than Japanese in Japanese than I ever will be, and it took them only a couple of years of playing with their friends to get there. You can maybe understand how discouraging it is. Now, during the latter half of our second term, my answer changed again. And the hardest thing became something that I didn't expect. It became always standing out or never fitting in. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, I could have told you you're not going to fit in. I mean, you're a 6 foot, 3 inch tall American guy. You should have known that before you even left. But it's not just the fact of not fitting in. It's being constantly reminded of that fact. So every time I was told, it's like, oh, wow, you're so good with chopsticks, or, oh, your Japanese is so good, I could only hear, you will never be one of us. Now, you have to understand that because Japan is such a homogenous culture, that many Japanese have never really interacted closely with Americans, especially Americans who can speak the language or adequately use chopsticks. And also, Japanese people, by nature, are very polite and complimentary. So that's why when they see me using chopsticks, they tell me how great my chopstick skills are, even though they're probably not. Or when I speak Japanese to them, they will comment on how good my Japanese is, even though it probably isn't. Now, as I said before, these comments are meant to be compliments, but in my ears, they were just reminders that I will never fit in or belong. I will always be the foreigner. You see, if I belonged in the same way that a native Japanese person belonged, then chopstick skills or Japanese proficiency would not be out of the ordinary. However, since I will never belong, being able to speak Japanese or use chopsticks is surprising to them. So though I never will, I desire to fit in and belong into that culture. You see, we all have this desire. We all have this natural desire to fit into our surroundings. And this isn't just true in cross-cultural situations. There's great pressure from our culture to fit in. In other words, there's great outside pressure for the church to declare what the culture thinks is right and moral to be right and moral. And many churches have done just that and slid down the slippery slope into apostasy. And there's pressure for Christians to accept as right what the Bible clearly teaches is wrong. And many Christians have done that and slid down the slippery slope into unbelief. Paul teaches here in the passage today that he teaches us of a way to fight against this, which is to remember who we truly are and where we truly belong. So in this passage, Paul is trying to remind the Philippians of who they truly are, citizens of heaven. Just like I desire to feel like I fit in or belong in the Japanese culture, we as Christians often want to try and fit into this earthly culture in which we were placed. However, we should always remember where our true citizenship lies. And when we do, we will value the things of God over the things of this world. We will remember the privileges and the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. We will also remember the hope that we have that shapes our future as well as our daily lives. So in this verse, Paul uses this truth of our citizenship in heaven to both warn us about worldliness and to show us this future hope that we have in Christ, which also impacts our daily lives. So I first want to talk to you about Paul's warning against worldliness. Now, as you know, worldliness is setting our hearts and affections on the things of this world. Now, this affects, as Paul teaches, the end of our lives. It affects what we worship. It affects what we value and what we think about. Look again at Paul's description in the latter half of verses 18 and 19 of those whose citizenship is not in heaven. Paul says, "They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Now, this is a great, concise description of what it means to be worldly. Every aspect of their life is apart from God. They have traded everything God can give them for things that the world gives them. As Paul writes, they have rejected God, so their God becomes their belly. In other words, they pursue the comforts and the pleasures of this world. Their joy is in the temporary pleasures that this world can provide. When one joy runs out, they move on to the next. And they seek their fulfillment and their identity in relationships and successes and vices, etc. Worldliness does not just affect that, but it also affects what they value. Paul teaches this when he says that they glory in their shame. In other words, they celebrate and value things that should bring them shame, probably used to bring them shame. We see this everywhere in our culture now, not just America, but worldwide. In the name of tolerance and acceptance, things that once brought shame are now celebrated. And also, worldliness affects where we spend our energy. Those who are citizens of this world have their minds set only on worldly things. They think only of worldly things, work hard to obtain worldly things, and speak only of worldly things. This worldliness that I just described, it might not seem like such a big deal. But as Paul reminds us, those who are citizens of the world are enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction. All the temporary comforts, riches, and joys that they enjoyed in this life will be like bitter ash in their mouths when faced with the destruction that comes to enemies of the cross. So from this truth, there are three responses that we should have as Christians that I want to highlight. I'm sure there are many more, but I want to highlight three of them. The first is encouragement and thankfulness. Encouragement and thankfulness. As a true follower of Christ, as a true citizen of heaven, you do not walk as an enemy of the cross. You have been made more than friends. You have been united to Christ through the cross and have been brought into His family as a son or daughter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 19 says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Your end is not destruction, but eternal life with the triune God. Your God is not temporary comforts and pleasures. Your confidence is not in perishable earthly things. Your God is the eternal God of all comfort. Your confidence is in the eternal heavenly Jesus Christ who died and rose again for your salvation. Your glory is in Christ alone who emptied and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is no greater cause for encouragement and thankfulness than knowing that this was done for you so that forgiveness of sins and eternal life could be yours as a free gift from God. The second response is one of sorrow. So we have encouragement and thankfulness, and we also have sorrow. We see in verse 18 that as Paul was telling the Philippians about those who walk as enemies of the cross, he did so with tears. He felt great sorrow at the reality that those who reject Christ will face destruction in the end. And when we feel true sorrow for the lost, it elicits in us a desire to see them saved from this end. While we cannot change their hearts, we can share the good news of Jesus Christ and pray that the Holy Spirit would soften their hearts and give them a saving faith in God. We must pray for God to give us a heart that grieves for the lost and pray that through our faithful witness and His abundant mercy, many would be saved from this destruction. The third response is one of caution. The third response is caution. Verse 17, Paul tells the Philippians to keep their eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We must always be careful of how we live, because as citizens of heaven who should keep our eyes on heavenly things, we are often tempted to turn our eyes to things of this world. In other words, we set our heart and affections on created things over the Creator. We do things that make us seem more like citizens of this world than citizens of heaven. Sometimes when missionaries who first come to Japan, they begin writing their last name using kanji. And kanji are the Chinese characters that is used in the Japanese language. Now, they do this because they want to become more integrated into the Japanese culture, like I mentioned earlier, to fit in more, to be more like the Japanese. And this is one way of doing it. And it also, practically speaking, has benefits because it can be easier to use kanji for things like filling out your name and government documents, because obviously, since a majority of people use kanji, that's what they are designed for. So it's easier for foreigners to then come and use kanji for their names in that sense. Now, I've always hesitated to do this because changing your name to kanji, it also changes the meaning of your name. So your last name no longer reflects who you are, and the meaning and history of your given name is traded for a temporary meaning that really has no significance. So my name reflects my family's history and is a part of that history. So I've always thought that changing my name to kanji, while might make some things easier, it will, in a sense, betray who I really am. Plus, if I were to use kanji for my name would mean a lot of mosquitoes, and nobody wants to be called Mr. A Lot of Mosquitoes, so I didn't do it for that reason also, but that's beside the point. Now, in the same way, when we live more as citizens of this world, when we try to seem more like citizens of this world, we betray who we really are as citizens of heaven. So trying to be of this world, it might make this life easier in a lot of ways, but as Paul teaches, its end is destruction. Therefore, we must be careful to always set our affections on heavenly things. Now, this can be difficult because we will sometimes see those whose minds are set on earthly things, and they are enjoying all the pleasures, all the riches, and all the comforts of this world, and we may become jealous. In fact, Psalm 73 speaks about this very thing. There it says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." It is easy to see this and covet an easy life full of luxuries and comforts, especially as we are going through trials. However, with our mindset on heaven, we know that God will provide all that we need so that we can say, as Paul did, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. But not only will we be jealous of those who are worldly yet rich and prosperous, we can also become angry at God for not giving us what they have or for taking away things when a trial or a difficult time comes. I've heard many accounts where people have said that they can't believe God exists because of some calamity that happened in their life. I've heard people say that they can't believe there is a God, that God can't be real because their devout Christian grandmother was stricken with a horrible cancer. After all, what kind of God would give cancer to someone who was a devout follower and did not deserve that? I've read of others who have lost faith after their business went under and they went into terrible debt. Well, these are very difficult and trying situations, but when we lose faith, when we get angry with God because a calamity has happened to us, or we didn't get what we really wanted, what's really going on in our hearts? See, this is a sign that we have let worldliness into our hearts, because what we're really doing is we're using God to get the world, as Ligon Duncan puts it. We're using God to get the world. And so every message that says God wants you to be happy, God wants you to have a trouble-free life, God says you deserve all the comforts and ease of this world because of your devotion to Him, those messages are telling you to use God in order to get the world. In other words, God is not what you value most. It's what God can give you. When you're upset that sickness has stricken you or a loved one to the point of anger and rage at God or a loss of faith, you are valuing your health over God. When you're angry at God when something happens that turns your life upside down, you're valuing comfort over God. Now, I don't mean to downplay the difficulty of these situations, but I want to reorient our hearts to value what should be valued in these situations. See, our health may fail, our health will fail, our world may fall apart, but God is with us forever. And when we keep our minds and eyes on heavenly things as citizens of God, we value God above all things. With our mind on heavenly things, when our bodies fail or are stricken with disease, when we don't become angry because we know that one day our lowly, weak bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body, as Paul says in verse 21. When others criticize or reject us, we don't go into despair because we know that God loves us and accepts us and has shown that love by sending His Son to die on the cross. We value God's acceptance that will never end and never change like a fluctuating and conditional acceptance of others. When we lose a job or another important thing, we don't lose heart because we know God is faithful to provide for us what we need. Unfortunately, our hearts are always prone to value things of this world over God. We value the gifts God gives us over God Himself. Therefore, we must always be searching our hearts and asking ourselves, what is it that I can't live without? What is it that, if suddenly taken away from me, would result in a great rage or a deep despair? What is it I desire most? What do I most want out of life? How do I spend my time and my money? If you ask yourselves these questions and the answers are not oriented toward God, it's a sign that you are struggling with worldliness. So pray and set your mind back on the things of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things you need shall be added unto you. So next, let's look at how our citizenship in heaven gives us hope. Look again at verses 20 and 21. There it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself." Because we are citizens of heaven, our first hope is the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope is not just a future hope, it's but a hope that helps us today. This hope gives us joy in times of sorrow, gives us faith in times of uncertainty, and perseverance in times of trouble. In times of sorrow, we can often feel that God has abandoned us or forgotten about us. We cry out what David said in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" However, we have a Savior who had every right to forget us and abandon us when we were His enemies and dead in our sins. Instead, because of His infinite love and mercy, He did not abandon us, but He sent His Son to die for us and save us from those sins. And if He didn't abandon you then when you were His enemy, how will He abandon you now when you're His child? Also, He will one day come back and wipe away all these sorrows forever. Though our troubles seem great and heavy now, they will seem light and momentary compared with the eternal glory we have in Christ Jesus. Also, in times of uncertainty, it's easy to lose faith. I spoke some about this already, but I want to show how the hope we have in Christ helps us in this situation. When we were thinking of purchasing and renovating the building for ministry, for our ministry in Japan, we looked at the amount of money we needed and our faith immediately weakened. We thought, we can never raise this amount of money. Is this building really what God has for us? However, God showed us the weakness of our faith when, through the prayer and generous support of people like yourselves and the church in Japan, we had the money for this building in just a few short months. Now, all of us face more serious times of uncertainty and weakness of faith in our lives. However, keeping our eyes on the hope that we have in Christ as citizens of heaven helps strengthen our faith in times of uncertainty. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter about those such as Noah and Abraham who exhibited great faith in times of great uncertainty. They were able to do this by keeping their eyes on the hope that was theirs as citizens of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Our Savior, Jesus Christ, will one day come and all things uncertain will be made clear. And even before things are made clear, we have the promise in Christ that all things work out for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. In this hope, we can also persevere in times of trouble. I remember in school being so tired of studying and taking tests. However, I could push through to the end because I was looking forward to the rest and fun that summer break would bring. And in the same way, looking forward to the rest and reward we have in Christ helps us persevere through hard times in this life. Just before our passage this evening in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, Paul was looking forward to his crown of righteousness, which helped him faithfully persevere to the end. All of this hope is yours in Christ Jesus as citizens of heaven. To those who hear this message and yet do not trust in Christ as your Savior and have your mind set on the things of this world, I want you to hear Paul's warning against worldliness. I want you to hear the urgency of it. See, accepting the things that this world says is good, valuing the things that this world says is important, and striving for the things that this world says you should have might bring wealth, it might bring ease of life, friendship, and happiness. But hear Paul's warning that destruction waits at the end of a life set on the world and apart from God. Any fleeting wealth, happiness, or ease will be worthless and regretful in the face of such destruction. Hear Paul's warning now because it is not too late to turn from worldliness and find the true joy that is only found in Christ. Our true hope, our true fulfillment and salvation is not found in anything in this world, but only in Christ who died for you so that you may be ushered in as a citizen of heaven and His son or daughter. So I want to end by asking you, where is your mind set? Where are your affections? Are you citizens of heaven yet trying to fit in with citizens of this world? Keep your eyes on heaven and experience the joy of the hope you have in Christ Jesus. This hope is not just a future hope of something that we will receive. It is a hope that shapes our daily lives. It is a hope that strengthens our faith, helps us persevere, and gives us an undying joy. Therefore, live as citizens of heaven. Rejoice in the fact that you don't fit into the culture around you. Although this may bring trouble, hardship, and persecution in this life, it will bring eternal life, joyful eternal life, face to face with your Savior in paradise. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, for the power of your word, Lord. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit, it would affect our hearts, it would soften our hearts, that we would no longer think things of this world, that when we do, we would recognize it and turn back to the things of heaven. Lord, forgive us when we value your gifts, when we value things we get from you, when we value things of this world more than we value you. Purge those idols from our hearts, Lord. We pray that you reveal to us what those are, where our true affections lie, and that they would be more oriented towards you, that we would live a life with our eyes and our minds on heaven. We know this is only possible through the power of your Spirit, and we pray that you would affect this in our hearts, Lord, by that power. We pray this in your name. Amen.